verse 18. Revelation chapter 16. Our subject tonight, the voice of the earthquake. And there were voices. There's the voice of the earthquake. There were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake, and so great. Tsunami is a word that many of us had never heard of before until last week. It was never included in our vocabulary. Tsunami is a word used to describe a series of large waves. It's a Japanese word. And it has been used to describe a series of mammoth waves which spread across the Indian Ocean on the day of December 26th. 2004. Those waves were generated by an earthquake which erupted in the seabed off the coast of Indonesia when two of the earth's plates moved. The earthquake had vertically jolted the seabed by several meters, displacing hundreds of cubic miles of water. Large waves began moving away from the earthquake's epicenter, and so the tsunami's journey had begun. In deep water, the tsunami moved at up to 500 miles per hour. When it reached shallow water near coastal areas, the tsunami slowed, but then increased in height. Coastal areas like Sri Lanka and holiday resorts of Kalutra had almost no warning of the approaching tsunami. The only sign came just before the great waves struck, when the water line suddenly retreated, exposing hundreds of yards of beach and seabed. Then the waves, some of the waves were three stories in height. The waves then burst upon the coastal areas of 12 countries and came at intervals of between 5 and 40 minutes. And then the resort town of Kalutra, the water reached over half a mile inland, causing death and destruction. And now, just 1 week after the disaster, we have been informed that almost 150,000 people have lost their lives. Our hearts surely go out to the bereaved and to those who have lost loved ones and friends. 150,000 as a result of one earthquake that measured 9.6 on the Richter scale. This earthquake, of course, has caught the attention of the whole world. Indeed, the world itself, literally, felt this earthquake. The world tremored as a result of the force and the power of this earthquake in the Indian Ocean. This, of course, is not the first earthquake to affect this world. And, of course, it will not be the last. Indeed, as you read through Scripture, you read about a number of earthquakes that have taken place, and indeed the Bible tells us about other earthquakes that will yet happen. The first earthquake mentioned in Scripture, at least the first time the word earthquake is used in Scripture, is used with regard to Elijah. You remember how he ran away from Jezebel and wished that he could die. And then we're told there was a great wind, there was a great earthquake, and there was great fire, but the Lord did not speak to Elijah in any of those things. He did not speak in the earthquake, but he spoke to Elijah by a still small voice. The prophet Amos spoke about an earthquake. Indeed, if you were to read the first verse of Amos chapter 1, you would find that Amos's ministry began 2 years before the great earthquake. And then if you go over to Zechariah the prophet, you will find in Zechariah's prophecy, chapter 14, verse 5, he makes mention of the earthquake that Amos spoke about. And so Amos warned of the earthquake. Zechariah confirmed that the earthquake did indeed take place. We come into the New Testament, and we know that an earthquake marked the death of the Lord Jesus, because the rocks were rent when Christ gave up the ghost. The veil of the temple was rent in twain, and the graves opened, and the saints arose. An earthquake marked the Savior's death. And you will find also in Matthew 28 and verse 2 that an earthquake marked the resurrection of Christ. Because we remember when the woman came to the sepulchre on the first day of the week, an earthquake had already moved the stone away. So there we have two earthquakes in the space of 3 days. One at the death of Christ and the other at his resurrection. And when you read Matthew 24, you will discover that an earthquake will mark the Lord's return. Because his disciples spoke to him about those signs that would be seen prior to the Lord's coming. And one of the signs the Lord told his disciples about was that there would be a great earthquake. There would be summons. There would be signs in heaven. There would be wars and rumors of war, but the Lord said, the end is not yet. A lot of things, a lot of pieces of, as it were, the jigsaw puzzle have to put into place before the Lord returns. But one of those pieces is an earthquake. In Acts 16, we read about yet another earthquake. An earthquake that caused the Philippian jailer to consider his latter end. Indeed, as a result of that earthquake, when the prison doors were all opened, the Philippian jailer knew that his life would be taken from him if all the prisoners escaped. And Paul said, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." Then he said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That earthquake resulted in the salvation of the jailer. And believer, that's how we ought to pray. We ought to pray that the earthquake in the Indian Ocean will cause people to cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" We ought to pray that it should grip men and women with fear. They might look to God and seek His salvation. That now then brings us into the book of the Revelation. And the book of the Revelation speaks of earthquakes, and the book of the Revelation speaks about this world's last earthquake. The last earthquake that will ever be. Revelation 6, verse 12. Revelation 8, verse 5. Revelation 11, verse 13. Revelation 16, and our text for this evening, verse 18. "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth." And I believe that was the first earthquake. The reference here is to the great flood of Genesis 7. When the fountains of the deep opened up, that was an earthquake. And the whole world, every mountain in this world was covered by water. The highest mountain was covered by water. It wasn't a local flood. It was a worldwide flood. For the Lord had said to Noah, "Because of man's wickedness, the end of all flesh is come." And only Noah and his family were saved. 8 souls in all. And here is this great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great, this is the world's final earthquake. It will be an earthquake. It will cause the cities of the nations to fall. It will be an earthquake that will move mountains out of their places and cause mountains to crumble. You look at the Rocky Mountains, and you wonder how those mountains could ever crumble. Yet in the world's last earthquake, mountains like the Rocky Mountains will crumble. Revelation 6 tells us that. It will be an earthquake in which voices will be heard. Revelation 8 verse 5, Revelation 16 verse 18, "And there were voices." Will those voices be the cry of the doomed and the damned when the last earthquake hits this world? Revelation 6 verses 15 and 16, "Men will cry out," they'll cry out to the rocks, to fall on them and to hide them from the face of the one who sitteth on the throne, for the great day of his wrath is come. But if we take time tonight, take time to listen, I believe we will hear voices. I believe we can hear the voice of the tsunami. Because surely the earthquake in the Indian Ocean last week would speak to us about a number of things, about a number of very important things, about a number of eternal things. Let us then tonight give ear to the voice of this great earthquake that happened just a week ago. What would the voice of the tsunami say to us tonight? First of all, I believe we have, when we consider that earthquake, the earthquake and the voice of the lost. 150,000 souls carried away into eternity. In a moment of time, without any warning. What would their death say to us tonight? What message can we glean from the death of 150,000 people? First of all, there's the suddenness. How suddenly 150,000 souls were taken into God's eternity. People today never think about their sudden departure from this world. How many have it in their minds? How many, because of their foolish thinking, have it all planned out that they will live for the world until they get old. Then on their deathbed, they'll repent of their sin and ask God for salvation and forgiveness. 150,000 souls didn't even see their death. 150,000 souls were suddenly taken out into eternity. That's what the tsunami would say to us tonight. Men, just over a week ago, 150,000 souls were alive, walking, working, laughing, sleeping, holidaying. Where are they tonight? They're in eternity. Suddenly, carried away by those great waves, suddenly, they left the scene of time. Suddenly, they were taken into eternity. And oh, we just trust that many of them were ready. I wonder how many were ready. I wonder how many. In that area of false gods and false religions, I wonder how many knew the one true God. I wonder how many had their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when that great wave came upon them, they hadn't time. They perhaps hadn't time to repent and seek the God of heaven. They were taken suddenly away into eternity. Surely that's one of the voices of this earthquake that would speak to us tonight. And the Bible tells us the wisest of all men wrote the words, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." The day before the earthquake, 150,000 people had no idea that in 24 hours they would be in eternity. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The psalmist describes it very well in Psalm 90, and there in verses 4, 5, and 6, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night, thou carriest them away as with a flood." They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening, it is cut down and withereth. That's man's life. In the eyes of God, 1,000 years to God is but like a day, like yesterday. That's what 1,000 years is like to God. And what is life? The life of a man in the eyes of God. The life of a man is like a day. It's like grass growing up in the morning, and before the evening has come, before the day is out, he's cut down. That's man's life. Cut down so suddenly. And surely that is one of the lessons we can learn. That's one of the voices that would speak to us from this awful tragedy. That we can be taken from the scene of time without warning. And oh, how important it is for us to be ready. We need to be ready. Ready to meet God. 150,000 souls last week were summoned to meet God. It's terrifying, isn't it? Of course, 150,000 souls, I'm sure, pass into eternity all over the world every day. But it is brought into focus when it happens in one place. How men and women need to heed the voice of this tsunami, of this earthquake. Heed the voice. Prepare to meet God. Because you can be suddenly taken into eternity. Another voice we might hear coming from the earthquake is about the greatness of this earthquake. The greatness of the waves, the power, the force. 150,000 souls were lost because of the great force of the waves that swept up upon the beaches and the coastlines of those countries and around the Indian Ocean. A wall of water, 3 stories high. Can hardly imagine that. We see pictures of waves dashing upon some tourist area in the beach in some tourist area, maybe a couple of feet high, and we say, "My, look at the size of those waves." These waves were 3 stories high, 60 feet high. And they dashed upon the shores of those countries, sweeping away all before it, carrying thousands back into the sea to die in a watery grave. It's frightening. And every one of those souls had no might, no strength, no power against the might of that earthquake. They were helpless. Man doesn't realize how helpless he is. Man doesn't realize how fragile his life is. Man is so self-centered, so sure of himself, believing that he is in control of all things, believing that he runs his life, when in an instant his life can be snuffed out like a candle. He's no stronger than a little flame on a candle. God is only to put his, as it were, his thumb and his finger on that flame, and he's gone. Man has no might. No might against that pale horse and his rider. Because the pale horse came riding upon those waves, and 150,000 souls fell beneath his sword. If those souls could speak to us tonight, if they could testify, one of the things that they would say surely is that they had no might nor power against that destroyer. Even those who survived said the same thing. They were just swept along, swept away, and they could do nothing about it. That's how helpless man is. And so, since we must all face this destroyer one day, however we face him, wherever we face him, whenever we face him, need to be ready. Need to be ready to meet God. Need to be ready for eternity. Because that's where those souls are today. They're in eternity. In eternity. Never to return. So another voice would speak about this tsunami and how it showed no mercy. Its suddenness, its greatness, and it was merciless. We've all heard the heart-rending stories, seen the heart-rending pictures and films of that terrible, awful, frightening event. Saw one picture of a man who had lost 45 members of his family circle. We have seen pictures of fathers carrying their dead children in their arms. Our hearts have been melted as we have seen the pictures of mothers sitting sobbing over the still, lifeless corpses of their children. One minister, as we mentioned this morning, has lost over 700 members of his congregation. One reporter for the BBC was walking along a beach, and he was stepping over bodies And he said the sea had given up about 1,000 corpses. 1,000 people had been swept out to sea. And a few days later, the sea gave up their dead, and he numbered about 1,000. No mercy was shown. Men, women, children, rich, poor, known, unknown, famous, not so famous. The voice of the tsunami would tell us, death is no respecter of persons. That's what we should hear coming out of this tragedy. Death is no respecter of persons. Stand in any cemetery. Read the names on the headstones. Read their date of birth and the date of their death. Men, women, and children. Some lived a few years, some lived many years. It all tells us. Those headstones cry out to us. Death is no respecter of person. Death will claim the young as well as the old. Death will claim the healthy as well as the sick. Death will claim the rich as well as the poor. Death will claim the famous as well as the infamous. Death is no respecter of persons, for you see, it is appointed unto men once to die. That includes the rich and the poor after this. Many forget about that. After this. There's always an after. After this, the judgment. May men and women today be brought to their senses and realize that death will take them one day and they need to be ready. We're amazed to see pictures on the one hand of beaches littered with bodies, and in another part of the island, tourists lying out sunbathing. It's as if what happened to 150,000 souls had no effect upon them. And I fear that will be the case with many. In a week or so's time, they'll have forgotten all about it. It'll be back to their sinful ways and their sinful life. And they'll forget about the suddenness of death and the greatness of death. It'll come sometimes without. So the earthquake and the voice of the lost. Then we have the earthquake and the voice of the living. We have, I'm sure, read or heard the stories of those who survived the earthquake. Those who survived those great waves, the tsunami. The living have their stories to tell and will tell them for weeks and months to come, and they'll tell them to their children how they survived and how they escaped the tsunami. But I wonder how many will give thanks to God. I wonder how many will acknowledge the mercy of God in their life. see them returning to their homes, back to Switzerland, back to England, back to America. And there they are, back on home soil again, safe and sound. Many of them weeping. I wonder how many will thank God for His mercy. Because I tell you this, if it were not for the mercy of God, the numbers could have trebled. We see the hand of God in it. I wonder how many of them will recognize that God was merciful to them in sparing their lives. I wonder how many will say, well, I was lucky. I was lucky. Others lost their lives, but I was lucky. I wonder how many will say, well, I was determined to survive. I wonder how many will put it down to their own strength and their own ability to survive. And I wonder will say, no, it was the mercy of God. God had mercy on my soul. And we must remember that. We're all here tonight because of the mercy of God. It's all that has us here. When we turn to James 4, Epistle of James, chapter 4 and verse 13, we read in verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. That's how people talk, isn't it? Today or tomorrow we'll do this and we'll do the other. We'll go here and we'll go there. We have it all planned out. Never take God into consideration. God is not in all their thoughts. God is not before their eyes. God is not in their mind. And they have it all planned out. They have their life planned out. Verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Why, those that say we'll go into such and such a city tomorrow, they may not even be in this scene of time tomorrow. Could be in eternity. And many of 150,000 souls had preparations to go here, there, and yonder the next day. Wonder what plans they had for the past week. Wonder how many planned to be at work on Monday. Wonder how many planned to be in a certain city on Tuesday. Where are they? They're in eternity. We should pay heed to this. This is the voice of this earthquake speaking. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. A little time. For what ye ought to say. This is what we all ought to say. If the Lord will, we will live and do this or that, if the Lord will. We'll be here tomorrow only if it's the Lord's will. Nothing to do with us. When God made man, God breathed life into man, and man became a living soul. God gives man life. And the giver of life, he alone has the power to take it away. And he's able to do that. So let us not rush ahead and plan to do this and do that tomorrow or the next day without saying, the Lord willing, I'll do it. The Lord willing. The miracle of God's goodness. We know that the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yet, the Lord was pleased in His mercy to save the lives of many thousands last week. The wages of sin is death. Yet many were miraculously saved. Their lives were miraculously saved. Individuals speaking about being in a room of a house or a hotel or other, and all of a sudden the door was burst open by a wall of water. And one man said he was under the water for he doesn't know how long. Believed he was going to die. Felt that was it, he was going to die. And then miraculously, he found himself outside the house and his head above water and he was alive. It was a miracle. Miracle of God's goodness. God was good to that man. Remember, he's the one who gives life and takes life. Family members. In the British papers last week, there was a front page photograph of a little child, 18 months old. It was found battered and bruised but still alive. Didn't know who its mother was or father. Didn't know anything about the child. And because of the publicity that the child received, an aunt or a grandmother found the child, and then the father found the child, and they were reunited. It's a miracle of God's goodness. Other family members, whole families separated, then all of a sudden reunited, find one another somewhere. They were given a second chance. They were given a second chance. I pray that those survivors take that chance that God has given to them, to give their hearts to Christ and give their lives to serving Him. A number of years ago, I remember preaching in Dr. Giler's church in Marietta, Ohio. And there was a man there who had come in a week before a week of meetings that he was going to be speaking at. And had an opportunity to speak to this man. He had been a baseball player. And he told me his testimony. Told me he was a man who lived for the world. And his baseball team was due to go to some other part of America to compete against another team. For days before he was due to fly out, his mother pleaded with him not to go. Rather than Right up to the last moment, he was determined to go. He wanted to play baseball, and then at the very last minute, he didn't go. Other members of the team boarded the plane. And as the plane flew to its destination, it crashed. And everyone on board perished. And this man who had stayed behind, the next day, read his name and the death notices in the paper. Because the people thought that the whole team was on board. He read his own obituary. That man realized that God and grace had given him a second chance. As a result of that, he gave his life to Christ. He gave his rest of his days to preaching the gospel. He was given a second chance. My sinner friend tonight, God has given you many chances. Take the chance he's giving tonight and give your heart to Christ. Finally, we have here the earthquake and the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. Because surely when we look at what has taken place, do we not hear the voice of God speaking to us about the great earthquake that is yet to come? This world's last earthquake. Read about it again in Revelation 6. Read about the power of God in an earthquake. For in Revelation 6, the stars, verse 13, we're told, fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heavens departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. There's an earthquake. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? The power of God. And you'll notice, these people have these foolish notions that they'll leave it to the last minute and then get saved. Just get in by the skin of their teeth. Well, you'll notice here in Revelation 6, when this great earthquake shook the world, the mountains were moved out of their places. We're told that men cried, but they didn't cry to God for mercy. Cried to the mountains to fall on them and hide them from God. When our first parents sinned, isn't that what they did? They tried to hide from God. Men are doing that today. And just before the judgment, men will continue to do it. Hide from God. Foolish people to hide from God. They ought not to hide from him, but rather run to him. It's the voice of power. It's the voice of prophecy. You think of the tsunami. It speaks to us. Surely it think, we immediately think about the last days. Before the Lord comes. And he's coming. And before he comes, there's going to be a great earthquake, the one that we've read about in Revelation 16. Because the Lord said, in verse 3, and he sat as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, Matthew 24, verse 3, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? What will be the sign? The Lord told them, there'll be false prophets, there'll be those that'll come and deceive you, but don't be deceived. Many shall come in my name, verse 5, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation. It's happening all around us, but the end is not yet. Kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Just the beginning. The earthquakes are happening. A nation is rising up against nation. Every day we read about wars and rumors of wars. But the end is not yet. But it is very near. The Lord's coming. And I wonder who will be ready. The earthquake in the Indian Ocean should speak to us about the Lord's return. It should speak to us with the voice of prophecy. Because Christ himself prophesied that earthquakes would come prior to his return. And Revelation speaks of the last earthquake of all. Surely we have here a voice that would cry out to us, prepare. Make preparation. You think of the many that were swept away last week and they weren't prepared. Break your heart. Make preparation tonight by fleeing to that place where an earthquake did shake the ground. That place called Calvary. For when Christ gave up the ghost, the veil was rent and the graves were opened. Get to the place called Calvary and make Christ your Savior and surety for eternity. Amen. Let's pray. O our God and Father, as our minds, Lord, have been very much upon the happenings of this past week, the earthquake and the flood tide and the deaths and the heartache and the sorrows and the separations. O God, we pray that man today will apply their hearts to wisdom, be wise and seek the Lord, cannot boast themselves of tomorrow, for they know not, don't know what a day may bring forth. O God, use the word tonight. Cause men and women to prepare. Even as Amos preached the word, prepare to meet thy God. Lord, may men prepare. May they hear the voice of that earthquake. May they heed the voice of the tsunami. Be with us now, dear Lord, as we leave this house. Bless us this week. Grant us that, Lord, we'll know thy goodness and thy hand upon us. Be with all as we travel home this evening. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forever. Amen.